Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, Saints, and welcome to another broadcast of A Few Minutes a Day with Moses Henry Jones. Well, my brothers and sisters, welcome, welcome, welcome. And we have another riveting broadcast today, and we're going to talk about how all of this advice that Jensen Franklin has been giving to himself will avail him nothing. We've been listening to a life coach sermon because Jensen Franklin's messages are not gospel messages. They're life coach messages, and there's a vast difference. Gospel messages contain the gospel, and life coach messages contain a lot of feel-good, new age, mumbo-jumbo. Jensen Franklin doesn't preach the gospel. He doesn't. Well, listen. Everything that he's been preaching to himself, because remember, I anticipated this day. I knew that there was going to be a day when Jensen Franklin was going to receive a package from me, and that package would contain the first volume of this trilogy dealing with his asinine teaching, The Spirit of Python. And I knew that there was going to come a day when I would send him that package because I'm a nice guy. And he's going to get every subsequent book. He doesn't have to buy my book. I'll send it to him. I want him to get a copy. I want him to see how all of the arguments in the book are irrefutable. He could never debunk, he could never discredit anything that I have written because I stand completely on the Bible and on solid academic ground. He, on the other hand, is a dunce. He, on the other hand, is an ignoramus. He, on the other hand, is a biblical retard. Thus, Spirit of Python dunce, Spirit of Python ignoramus, and Spirit of Python retard. And with each book, I show you linguistically. I first define the word dunce, and then I show you why he's a dunce. In the second book, I go into the many English dictionaries, and I define what is an ignoramus, and then I show you why Jensen Franklin is an ignoramus. Then I go into several English dictionaries, stacks of English dictionaries, to define what does the word retard mean. And then I go and show you, based on his book, why is Jensen Franklin a retard. This is not name calling. This is not. I'm not using this as pejoratives. My brothers and sisters, you're going to learn so much about pulpit dunces. You're going to learn so much about pulpit ignoramuses. You're going to learn so much about pulpit retards, because I define what those terms mean. And once you're sitting in a pew and you look up to the pulpit and you see someone there, you're going to know if one of these three categories of individuals is speaking to you. By the way, have you purchased a copy of the book? If you have not yet purchased a copy, email me. I provide you with my email address, and I want you to email me so that I can send you a sampler. I can send you in advance what it is that you're going to receive when you get the book. And in this sampler, you get my open letter to Jensen Franklin, which is in the book. You're going to get my open letter to his church members, which is in the book. You're going to get the table of content. You're going to get the introduction. My brothers and sisters, send me an email. Say, Brother Moses, I want the sampler. I want to see what it is that you talk about. I want to see if it's all that good. I want to see if the claims are true. Send me an email. I'll send you the sampler. Trust me, when you read the sampler, you're going to want the book. And you're going to need the book. Because our churches are filled with dunces. Our churches are filled with ignoramuses. Our churches are filled with retards. Not in the pews. No. The dunces and the ignoramuses and the retards are not in the pews. They're in the pulpit. In the pulpit. So, my brothers and sisters, here we are today. I'm going to show you why Jensen Franklin's advice to himself in this hour of crisis. My brothers and sisters, you have to imagine that when Jensen Franklin opened up the package, he saw a huge package waiting for him. It was a huge envelope, and he's opening the envelope, and you can only imagine how his face changed colors when he saw the front cover of the book. You can only imagine. What his mind went through. What he must have been thinking. Can you imagine if his wife was with him in the office? She said, "What's that, honey? What's that book?" Can you imagine him shoving the book back in the envelope, not wanting his wife to see? Or can you imagine him telling his secretary from home, "Go ahead, open the package. Go ahead, let me know what's in there." And when his secretary opened the package, she said, "Oh my, Pastor, oh my, you have to see this. You have to see this book. Send me a picture. Get your smartphone. Take a picture. Send it over to me." You can only imagine how he must have gotten in his car and drove over there. Must have taken every red light to look at this book. And then once he read it, because I'm sure the man read it, I'm sure he had people read it, I'm sure he's hunkered down in some bunker somewhere, because I haven't heard from him. I was expecting to, if he's a man, And he does have a male name. Jensen is a male name. And he happens to be married to a woman, and he's got kids, so you would think he's a man. But if he was a man's man, he would have read that open letter, and he would have shot me an email that says, "You're on, buddy. I'm going to debate you. Here are some dates. Let's see if we can match some dates for you to come to my church, because I'm going to take you on." Well, nothing of the sort. I haven't heard from Mr. Franklin. He got the package on Wednesday. Crickets on Wednesday. More crickets on Thursday. Major crickets on Friday. And all day today, I've been waiting for an email. And it's crickets today, saints. Crickets today. I can only imagine what he's going to tell his people tomorrow at church. I don't even know if the guy's going to show up. I don't know if he can get out of bed. And he knows that there are two other books coming out. This book is devastating. Listen, it's like a ship. It's like a yacht out at sea. And the yacht suffers one torpedo blow. You know, we take on one torpedo. Listen, with one torpedo, your yacht is sinking. But it's not one torpedo, it's three. Three in rapid succession. You can't survive three torpedoes. No ship can survive three torpedoes. No ship. He knows he's in trouble. He knows this is not. He can go to the internet right now. He can Google Spirit of Python Dunce and the picture comes up. These shows come up. He knows he's in trouble. He knows. I ruined his holidays. I ruined his holidays. But, you know, he preached this message, and in this message, he talks about welcoming the winds of opposition, for they will cause you to fly high and soar like an eagle. That was his first point. His second point was, go to Jericho, stay sweet, don't get mad, don't get angry, don't seek vengeance. His third point was, don't retaliate, let God leave vengeance to the Lord, let God repay your enemies. The fourth one was, don't develop tumors of unforgiveness. And number five was, shut up, get in the truck, and drive. So I'm going to show you why each one of these don't make any sense. Why none? Listen, this advice that he's giving to himself will not avail him. Will not help him. Let's replay the message again. I'm going to play it in its entirety. I want you to listen to all 5 points, and then I'm going to make my short comments and show you why these 5 points won't help Jensen, even if he applies them, even if he takes them to heart, even if he does what he says in his sermon, it won't help him. And I'll give you the scriptural reasons why. So let's go to welcome the winds of opposition, for they will cause you to fly high and soar like an eagle.
Luke 17 and 1 is what the lesson is about. It is impossible that offenses will not come, but woe to him through whom they come. Jesus said, it is impossible that offenses should not come to you. It's just impossible for you to live your life. You're going to be offended. Something someone is going to say is going to offend you. It's not possible to escape it. It's coming. It probably already has happened. And here's a news flash. It's going to happen again and again and again. There's no way out of it, Jesus said. It will happen. There's no one exempt. Nobody's Superman. Nobody's Wonder Woman. This one's going to get you. There's no way to avoid it. Somebody's going to shame you. Somebody's going to outrage you. Somebody's going to insult you. Somebody's going to humiliate you. You're going to get offended. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get angry. You're going to get violated. Didn't you come to church to hear this? Your pride's going to be insulted. It is a biblical fact. Jesus himself said it is impossible for you to escape being offended in your lifetime. It's going to happen. And since it's impossible to escape it, you got to learn how to deal with it. Because not being offended is unachievable. It's not doable. There are no exemptions from it. It's going to happen to you. It's interesting that in New Zealand, only a certain amount of the birds can fly. 41% of the birds in New Zealand are flightless. The kiwi, the penguin, and on, they cannot fly. And here's the reason why. There are no predators on the island of New Zealand. They do not have snakes. They do not have wolves. They do not have bobcats. They don't have anything that would eat the birds. Therefore, if there are no predators, there's no need to fly. And when there's no need to fly, you lose, eventually, the ability to fly. If you go to New Zealand, and I've gone many times and preached, you'll see birds walking around everywhere, and they don't have wings. They have little knobs. They've lost their wings through the generations because nothing ever opposed them. Nothing ever came against them. Nothing ever was a predator in their life. So it's a predator that creates the ability to fly. If you want to scratch around in the barnyard for the rest of your life, then just don't have any enemies and just don't have any problems and just don't go through any offense. But if you want to soar like an eagle, you can, but it's going to require some opposition. In other words, airplanes take off going into the wind. If you talk to any pilot would tell you when they're taking off in an airplane, they want to know which direction the wind is blowing so that they can go into the wind, because it's the wind that gives the airplane something called the lift. Without the wind opposing the wings of that plane, it won't get lift. And it's so important that we understand that 41% of the birds in New Zealand cannot fly because they have never had opposition. They've never had a predator. They've never had a problem. And you'll never mount up with wings as eagles until you go through attack and you go through persecution and you go through being offended. Opposition enables you to do things you could not do had you not had opposition coming against you. It's what gives you lift. It'll make you lift your prayer life. It'll make you lift. You'll run to God. You'll mount up with wings as eagles and fly to God. And if you'd have stayed, if you don't have the opposition, you'll stay right where you are. God intends for the winds of contrary opposition to take you higher. They'll make you fly to God.
Well, when you read the book of 2 Kings, you find that Jehu was opposing Jezebel. Read 2 Kings chapter 9 and you discover that Jehu, who had been recently anointed by the prophet, this Jehu was on a mission to oppose Jezebel. Well, Jezebel didn't fly. Jezebel didn't soar like an eagle. Jezebel didn't use the winds of opposition to soar. In fact, Jezebel was thrown out of a window and hit the ground. How did the winds of opposition do for Jezebel? What did they do for Jezebel? Nothing. They didn't make her soar like an eagle. See, this message is all unscriptural. No Bible. No Bible. Didn't give you a Bible verse. Now, that's Jezebel number one. If you go to Jezebel number two in the book of Revelation, let me go to, that was 2 Kings 9. You can read from verses 30, 2 Kings 9, verses 30 through 37. Jehu was on God's side, Jezebel on the devil's side, two opposing forces. Jehu was bringing the winds of opposition. Jezebel was queen mother. Jehu was the newly installed king, and he was coming against the old regime, the old dynasty. And it was time for Jezebel and her family to come down. And down they came. So much for the winds of opposition making you soar like an eagle. So much. Now, when you go to the book of Revelation, and let me take you there to the book of Revelation, to the second chapter, Jesus says in verse 20, Revelation chapter 2, 20, he says, this is Jesus speaking, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, church, because you permit that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, in this case, one greater than Jehu is bringing the winds of opposition to Jezebel 2, Jezebel 2.0. And he says, verse 21, I, Jesus, gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her down into a bed. That's 22. I will cast her down. Jesus says, I will fling her down. It's like when the eunuchs threw Jezebel 1 out the window. It's the same language. Here, Jesus can't take Jezebel number 2 anymore. She is seducing his servants. And what does Jesus do? He opposes her and he flings her down. So much for soaring like an eagle when the winds of opposition come. My brothers and sisters, I represent good. Jensen Franklin represents evil. I am on the Lord's side. Jezebel and Jensen Franklin have many things in common. They seduce God's people. They teach error. So this is not going to avail Jensen Franklin anything. And I can assure you, his people to welcome the winds of opposition, but he won't welcome the wind. He's a hypocrite. But even if he applied the principle, even if he welcomed the winds of opposition, like he wants you to accept and embrace and welcome the winds of opposition, he's going down. He's not going to fly high. He's not going to soar like the eagle. He's going to come down like a duck that's been shot out of the air. That's Jensen Franklin. Well, let's go to point number two. And he recommends now that we go to Jericho. He says, don't get mad. Don't get angry. Don't seek revenge. Just go to Jericho and stay sweet. Let's listen.
Now, what was taking place in this story in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 10 is this. David was king of Israel, and he heard one of his old friends, King Nahash, had died. And he thought to himself, he's been kind to me. He was always kind to me. He was a good man. So I want to show some honor and be kind back to him. And I know his son is taking the throne. So as a gesture, like we would do here in America, if we heard a president in some other nation had died, we, out of respect, would the president himself would go, or he'd send his vice president, or he'd send some high official to show condolences and to show and hopefully give some comfort and share and say we care enough to send representatives on behalf of America to grieve with your nation. Well, this is what David was trying to do. He was trying to show kindness. So he sent two of his mightiest men in his army to go to this foreign country, the children of Ammon, the Ammonites, their king had died, and his son was taking the throne. And when they got there, someone had gotten into the king, the young prince's ear, and said, "Do you really think that they're coming to show comfort to us, to show respect and honor to us? They're not coming for that. They're coming to kill. They're coming to spy out the land. They're measuring the walls. They're trying to figure out. They're here spying this place out. They're getting intel that they're going to take back, and they're noticing where our weaknesses are, and they're going to invade our city and take our city." And so the Bible said, after they were falsely accused, because they were falsely accused. And they were not there for that reason. They had no evil intentions. They were there to show kindness from their king. Now, this is important. These men were sent by the king, doing the king's will, when somebody is about to offend them. You can be in the perfect will of God and do everything right, and you still can't escape being offended. They falsely accused them, and the Bible said that this prince ordered that their half of their beard be shaved off. And I'll explain how of a humiliating thing that was. And then that their skirt or their robe be cut off all the way in the back up to their buttocks to expose their rear ends. How humiliating. Half their beard cut off. I think it's funny whether you do or not. And they, do you want me to illustrate? And they cut off, and they're showing the, it's like spank babies. I mean, these mighty men, for the mighty men, it probably would have been better had they beat them up or stabbed them or wounded them or cut them. But to go home like this, to go home totally humiliated, half of your beard is gone, and on top of that, your rear end is showing, and you spank baby, go home, and they're humiliated. And it's you talk about being offended. It wasn't a physical thing that was so bad. It was the emotional fact that they had been humiliated and offended. I'm not sure they would have got a lot of sympathy from other Bible characters. I doubt Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been very sympathetic. We got thrown into the fiery furnace, and all that happened to you is you got a little trim to your beard and you're showing your underwear. That's not persecution. You ought to go through what we went through. And maybe Daniel would have said, "My goodness, that's nothing compared to what my enemies did to me. They threw me in the lion's den." But they're going through it mentally, emotionally. The Bible said that they leave that place humiliated, the cutting off of the beard in Middle Eastern thinking, still to this day, was distinction and honor and maturity. Like in the Middle East, they were tampering, when he shaved half the beard off of these men, they were tampering with their rank, with their identity, with their pride. They sent them home like children, humiliated, who they were. A token of their authority had been cutting off, and now had cut off, and now they're showing their back parts are exposed. How humiliating. And it all happened doing the king's business, doing exactly what they were told to do. If you live for God and you seek to do his will, you will find yourself wounded doing God's perfect will. No one is exempt from it. If you get in a church like this, you will get wounded. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. Sing in the choir, you will get wounded. Usher, you will get wounded. Park cars, somebody's going to flip you a bird. You will get wounded. It's doing the will of God. If somebody's going to roll their eyes, somebody's going to talk about you. Welcome to life. I love this story because The Bible said as they were approaching, coming back home, these mighty men, again, these were not weak men. These were not just little wimpy guys. They didn't even go prepared to fight. They probably would have fought, but they didn't even have their weapons with them. They were going on a peace journey, a comfort journey. And now they're coming home humiliated. They're looking at each other and about to come home to their hometown. And David hears what happened, and he sends a man out and says, don't let them come into the town. I don't want them in the town circle to be humiliated, and the other people and the other mighty men to see them. Tell them instead to go to Jericho. Now listen to this. Jericho means sweet fragrance. I want them to go over there to that sweet place, and I want them to stay there and lodge there until their beard grows back, and we'll get a seamstress down there, and we'll get their rear ends covered up, and everything's going to be fine. But I need them just to go to Jericho, the sweet place. Go to Jericho. Listen to the instructions. When you get offended, here it is. I love the fact that he didn't let them come in and everybody see them in their shame. It reminds me of the prodigal son story when the father heard his prodigal son was coming home covered in the slop of the pig pen. He ran out with the robe, with the shoes, covered him, didn't want all those people to see him in his condition. I'm thankful we got that kind of king who doesn't want to humiliate us and doesn't want people to see our shame. Just go to Jericho. When somebody offends you, listen now, just go to Jericho and stay sweet. Your beard will grow back. Your beard, your respect will come back. Your honor will come back. Your authority, it's come. I know what they did was bad, but calm down, calm down. It'll all come back. It'll grow back. Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Don't seek vengeance. If you just stay sweet, everything's going to get better. It's going to work for your good. Just keep the right spirits. Go to Jericho, the sweet place, and stay sweet. Stay at Jericho till your beard comes back. I promise you, everything's going to be all right. It's so hard to stay sweet when we get offended.
Okay. When you get shamed, go to Jericho. Okay. Now, let me read to you out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Paul says to Timothy, he says, listen, study. Study, son. Study as a preacher. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, where Jensen Franklin doesn't need to go to Jericho. Jensen Franklin needs to go to the library. He needs to read books. He needs to do some research. The reason why Jensen Franklin is being shamed, the reason why Jensen Franklin is being exposed, is because he failed to go to the library. He failed to hit the books. He failed to research. He failed to spend arduous hours in the library going through one book after another to discover what was the truth. Don't go to Jericho. Go to a place that has books. Go to a place where your mind is going to be expanded. Go to a place where you're going to discover truth so that you can preach truth. Now, when he says go to Jericho, that's saying go to the Twilight Zone. Because that's where this boy hangs out. He hangs out in the Twilight Zone. He gets all of his sermon material from the Twilight Zone. But I would say study. The scripture says, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And where does one study? In a library. So don't go to Jericho. Don't go to Jericho. Forget about your beard. Forget about your beard. Forget about your backside. And give some attention to that brain of yours. Put something in that empty space between those two ears. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If Mr. Franklin is shamed today, if he has been shamed, Jericho is not the place to go because there is no Jericho. It's asinine to say go to Jericho, go to the sweet place. In fact, if you were to look up any Bible dictionary, any Bible, you look up any work of reputation, and you will find out that Jericho does not mean sweet fragrance. It does not. But what does Jensen Franklin know? He's a dunce. And he's telling you it's the sweet place. God wants you to go to the sweet place. No, if you're a preacher, God wants you to go where there are shelves and shelves and shelves of books. But he's telling you to go to Jericho. And that's why, this is why in Volume 1, Spirit of Python Dunce, I don't take him to Jericho. I don't take him to La La Land. I don't take him to the Twilight Zone. You know where I take him? I take him to the library three times. One chapter is the first library trip, and we look at certain books in the first chapter. Second chapter, we take a second trip to the library, and we look at additional books. And by the time we make our third and final trip to the library, you will understand that this guy was a dunce. That everything that he preached in that 232-page book was jackass stupid. Instead of going to Jericho, Mr. Franklin, you need to go to a library. Let's listen to sermon point number 3. Don't retaliate. Let's listen.
The natural person just wants to get in a shouting match, get in a fight. You cut my rear end and exposed it, I'm going to do something even worse to you. Here I go. And we want to go after and retaliate. And the king said, you go to Jericho, you stay sweet till your beard grows back. I think of Romans 14 right here. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, neither give place to wrath, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Two things God says are mine in the scriptures. The tithe is mine, and vengeance is mine, and don't you touch either one. It belongs to God and God alone. And you need to understand that God doesn't take offense lightly. That what God was saying and what David said to these men, go to Jericho and stay sweet. When you get offended, if you won't render evil for evil, if you won't attack and give them as good as they gave you, if you will be quiet and go to the sweet place and just calm down, your beard's going to grow back. Turn to your neighbor and say, your beard's going to grow back. Tell a woman near you, your beard is going to grow back. I know they insulted you. I know they humiliated you. But all it is words. You've been in a hussy over words. You've been all upset over words. Everything that you are, they may have insulted. Insulted it, but it didn't change who you are. It's growing back already, if you'll be quiet. And what about getting them back? Vengeance is mine. You stay in the sweet place, and you know what happens next? The Bible said in 2 Samuel, I think it's the 7th chapter, or the 6th chapter, it said that David told Joab to take some mighty men while they were in the sweet place. I'm telling you, God watches this stuff, folks. God watches when we get offended, and he's saying, well, we're going to see if they're going to peck around in the barnyard for another 10 years and let them go around the wilderness again. Or we're going to see if they're going to have the right spirit this time. And if they'll stay sweet in Jericho and let their beard grow back, what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn around, and I, the Lord God, the King, will take out my vengeance. It won't be their vengeance. It'll be my vengeance. See, this is something we don't understand. God is into vengeance. He even said in one place, it would be better for you to take cinder blocks with chains like the mafia does people and throw you into the ocean if you offend one of my little ones. Meaning one of the least ones in the kingdom, anybody who offends them, if they stay sweet if they don't take out vengeance, if they don't do what they naturally want to do, but they trust me and say, God, that person really hurt me and it was unjust, but I put them in your hands. God said, you better know I take that offense so serious. Vengeance is mine. And I want to say this. Vengeance is a righteous act of God. Nobody's going to get by with nothing. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you how holy vengeance is when it's placed in God's hands. Our job is to say, when we're offended and somebody has truly done us wrong, Lord, I'm going to stay sweet. Help me to stay sweet. Please let my beard grow back. I've been insulted and hurt, but I'm going to stay right here. You got me covered back up. You're working on everything. I don't worry about my reputation, and I don't have to defend myself. I'm going to let you, Lord, deal with that person. I put their situation and their injustice in your hands, and I trust you. You're the God of vengeance. Now watch this. I think it's Revelation 21. The Bible said that in heaven, the martyrs were under the altar and they were crying out. Those who had been unjustly killed were crying out in heaven, avenge us of our blood. Now, if vengeance is wrong, that means sin is in heaven, because there are slain Christians in heaven whose blood comes up before the throne saying, avenge us. And God says, I will avenge. I will avenge. So the point is this. If you will stay sweet and you will go to Jericho and you'll stay calm and you won't cuss people out and you won't throw fits and you won't go into rage, but you'll stay sweet, let your beard grow back, God then, just like David, sent Joab and the army, and the Bible said they wiped them out, folks. God's vengeance is greater than your vengeance. And God, when he repays your enemies, he will do it in such a degree that you'll find yourself, this is true. I can think of situations like this where I don't always pass this test, but every once in a while I do. And when I do go to Jericho and just decided I won't do it, I'll shut up. The vengeance of God on a person can be so great that you'll find yourself saying, Lord, that's enough. Please, please, please. Your judgment is so, your vengeance is much more than what I would have put on that person. That's why in the Bible, Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. This is the highest level. They know not what they do. That's why Stephen, when he was stoned and said, lay it not to their, when he was being stoned, lay it not to their charge. Because I'm saying to you today, God always repays. He is a God of vengeance. And all he's asking you to do is stay sweet and give the vengeance part to him. And quit talking about it. Quit being angry about it. Quit letting it obsess your life and let it go. Woe unto them that offend. Exodus 25 and 13 said that the Philistines, listen to this, the Philistines worked by revenge through old hatred. If you'll put that up, Exodus 25, 13. They worked by revenge. That ain't it. They worked by revenge through old hatred. That's a powerful statement. Through old hatred. They work by revenge with old hatred. Do you know how many families it's old hatred? Because they don't even know why they don't like each other and why their side of the family don't speak to that side of the family. It's old hatred. And the Philistines were always working by revenge out of old hatred for the Israelites. And I'm saying to you that if we don't watch it, our families can become like the Hatfields and the McCoys. That generation after generation after generation, there's this fighting stuff going on. And at some point, we need to go to Jericho. We need to shut up about it and let God deal with it and move on. And I want to close with this.
Now, he talks about staying in Jericho, staying sweet. Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Don't seek vengeance. leave vengeance up to God. Let God, in other words, he's saying, okay, this guy Moses Henry Jones, I'm not going to deal with him. I'm going to stay in Jericho. He shamed me by writing this truth. I'm going to stay in Jericho, and I'm going to stay sweet, and I'm going to let God take care of Moses Henry. I'm going to let God put a whooping on Moses Henry Jones, and when the whooping is real good, I'm even going to pray. I'm going to say, Lord, ease up on Moses Henry Jones. Ease up. Now, there's a major problem with that, and here's the problem. Jensen Franklin is a wolf. I'm a shepherd. God is not going to beat up on the shepherd on behalf of the wolf. God is not God. Listen, I am only doing what God called me. In fact, let me just read a few scriptures to you. Look. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, I, Paul, when Peter was come to Antioch, when the apostle Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Oh, it got heated in Antioch. Paul got in Peter's face. And Paul says, because he was to blame. Now, obviously, at that moment in time, Paul shamed Peter. But Peter was to... Now, do you think that God is going to just beat up on Paul because he shamed Peter? No. That's not the way it works. Peter was to blame, just like Jensen Franklin is to blame. I wouldn't be writing these books if Jensen Franklin wasn't to blame. I'm withstanding him to the face because he's to blame. Now, he's not a Peter. He's a wolf. Now, let me read another scripture to you. Is God going to blame me? Is God going to punish me for studying? I went to the library. I did my due diligence. I did what 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 requires. I studied to show myself approved unto God. I was a workman that was not ashamed. I rightly divided the word of truth. Now, do you think God is going to punish him who worked hard not to be ashamed? Do you think God is going to punish him who got A's in class and come to the defense of him who got F's in class? Do you think God is going to defend the false teacher and punish the good teacher? Do you think God is going to come to the defense of that person who is devouring the flock? Or is he going to come to the defense of him who is protecting the flock? God isn't going to beat up on me. Listen, Jensen Franklin can stay in Jericho for 1,000 years, and God will not lay a hand on me. Why? Because I did it the way the Bible prescribed it. I did it after the due order. I studied to show myself approved unto God. I studied to be a workman that needed not to be ashamed. I studied so that I would rightly divide the word of truth. This clown did the opposite. He didn't study to show himself approved unto God. He was not a workman that was found without shame. He's shameful. This man, his teaching, his book is shameful. What he wrote is shameful. And he failed to rightly. So God is going to reward the person who didn't do it and punish him who did? No. Let me read another scripture. Titus. Titus chapter 1. Paul says to Titus, as he writes to him who is residing on the island of Crete, he says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Just like Jensen Franklin. There are many ruly and vain talkers and deceivers whose mouth must be stopped. Why? Because they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. My brothers and sisters, Jensen Franklin wrote a book, and he wrote it so that he can get on the New York Times bestsellers list and laugh all the way to the bank. He wrote a book for filthy lucre's sake. Paul says, he says in verse 13 of chapter 1 to Titus, he says, "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Now, I'm doing it by the book. I'm opposing Jensen Franklin because he's a deceiver. I'm opposing Jensen Franklin because he's given over to filthy lucre. I'm opposing Jensen Franklin because he's made merchandise of the people of God. So God is going to punish me. I did what Paul said to do. I rebuked him sharply. I rebuked him that he may be sound in the faith. And God is going to come and attack me who did it right? No, he's not. That's why this advice that Jensen Franklin has given to himself, just stay in Jericho and let God take care of Moses Henry, is not going to work, because God's not going to lay a finger on me because I didn't do anything wrong. God is going to punish me for fulfilling Jude 3. Jude 3 says that we should earnestly contend for the faith. God is going to attack me. God is going to hurt me. God is going to declare war on me because I earnestly contended for the faith? I don't think so. Jesus is going to rebuke me like he rebuked the pastor of the church of Thyatira. Jesus said to that pastor, "Notwithstanding, I have something against you, pastor. And this is what I have against you. You allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, you let her teach my people. You let her seduce my servants. You, pastor, you did that." Jesus rebukes the pastor because the pastor failed to be a pastor. Wolves are always going to be wolves, and pastors always need to be pastors. No, my brothers and sisters, Jensen Franklin can wait in Jericho until hell freezes over. God is not going to touch me. I am his servant. I am doing what Scripture commands me to do, and I'm doing it by the book. Now, here is point number 4 that Jensen Franklin wants to promote. He says, don't develop tumors of unforgiveness. Let's listen.
I want to talk about unforgiveness for just a moment. When you get in a place of offense and unforgiveness, it's like a tumor. It's like a tumor of unforgiveness. You can act like you don't have it, but everywhere you go, everybody else sees it. You look like the hunchback of Notre Dame, but you're holding your Bible, praise the Lord. And when you get the tumor of unforgiveness, here's the reason why people say they can't forgive. I can't forgive and get rid of this, and, you know, it's big, and it's uncomfortable, and it's sore. Ow. And sometimes when people touch that part of your life, you overreact because it's so sensitive, and your children touched it and it wasn't what they did.
We have a commercial break, Saints. It's embedded in the audio. Here it is. It's over.
That's been there and it's gotten infected, and every time somebody does something, you're fighting with your husband, but it's not about that argument. It's about that. They touch that. You're fighting with your children, but they touch that. And the reason that people say they can't get rid of the tumor of unforgiveness and offense, they say, number one, I can't forgive them because what they did to me is too big. Well, it looks like that's why you don't want to get rid of it. The bigger it is, the bigger the thing you carry in your soul. This is what you've got going on if you could see yourself spiritually. And the bigger the offense, the more you need to get rid of it. Well, time will heal it. I'll just ignore it and it'll go away. You'll carry that the rest of your life. It ain't going to go away. You're not just going to wake up and it's going to fall off in the shower. It's going to be there. Well, I'll forgive when they ask me and say that they're sorry and tell me they're sorry. Then I'll forgive. Well, notice that they're at Six Flags and you're going around like this. And you're waiting on them to come ask you before you get rid of this that's in you? Last one. I'll forgive, and I will forgive, but I know what'll happen. They'll just do it again. Well, that's a huge incentive to forgive. If they're going to do it again, that just means you're going to have another one over here. So why don't you go on and get rid of this one, and if they do it again, you'll get it again, but get rid of that one. You sure don't want four or five or six of these and somebody else. You got them in your knees and everywhere else. You need to go to Jericho.
Now, don't develop tumors of unforgiveness. Well, I've done some extensive research after hearing this sermon. I looked at medical books. I have many medical books in my library. I didn't find any type of tumor of unforgiveness. I even looked in the Bible. I used my concordance. I looked up the word tumors. No word tumors. I couldn't find, when I looked in the concordance under the word forgiveness in the Old and New Testament, there were no tumors of unforgiveness. It's imaginary. It's like the spirit of Python. Where Satan is this pythonic style snake, squeezing people, suffocating them, taking the spirit of God. It's imaginary. This is another concept of his. Tumors of unforgiveness. Jesus never mentioned tumors of unforgiveness. The apostles never talked about tumors, not metaphorically, not literally, not in any way. This is baloney. Baloney. And it's not even good baloney. It's not boar's head baloney. This is baloney. So he's never going to develop tumors of unforgiveness because there's no such thing. Finally. This man is completely unscriptural. He's unhinged and unscriptural. Finally, the last word of advice is shut up, get in the truck, and drive. Let's listen to this. And I'll give my last thoughts on why all of this baloney advice will avail him nothing.
I conclude with this. 1993. Delta Force, United States Army in East Africa, a place called Somalia. It's the biggest gunfight since Vietnam. They were going in to nab a drug lord. And suddenly the Black Hawk helicopter that they were going in on was shot with a ground-to-air missile. Our soldiers were killed, many of them, and their bodies were dragged through the streets. The opposing army screaming and celebrating. They sent in a team to recover those bodies and the men that might have survived, and they became under tremendous fire. Hundreds and hundreds outnumbered, thousands outnumbered, and gunfire coming, AK-47s from every direction. If you've seen the movie Black Hawk Down, this is the story I'm talking about. In the book, they tell about being pinned into a building and gunfire coming from every direction. And the soldier in charge, the captain, turns to a lieutenant and he says, get in the truck. We've got to get out of here. Get in the truck and drive. And the response of the lieutenant is, but captain, I'm shot. And the answer of the captain is a classic. He said, everybody's shot. Shut up, get in the truck, and drive. We're all wounded. We're all offended. We've all been shot. We've all had somebody do something to us. Shut up, meaning don't whine, Don't complain. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Enough victimization. Get over it. We're all bleeding. We all got bullet holes. We all have been wounded. Paul didn't get ahead. He lost his head. Shut up. Get in the car and drive. He said, none of these things move me. I'm more than a conqueror, and I don't give up. Job lost everything and everybody, and he said, I still praise the God who gives everything, and when he's given, I praise him, and when he's taken away, I praise him. So you just need to get in the truck and shut up whining and drive. Go on, move forward. You're going to be wounded. You're going to be wounded. The number one goal of the enemy is to get you mad at God. You're not the only one bleeding. You're not the only one that's been hit. You're not the only one that's got bullet holes in you. You're not the only one that your own family has attacked you and wounded you. But you can't lay down in self-pity and die. Get in the truck and drive. Acts 14. Exhort those to continue in the faith. That we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. He's saying you're going to get there, but not without much tribulation. Offenses are going to come. It's impossible for you not to take gunfire. Don't get comfortable with your religion to where you think you are exempt from what I'm preaching. John 16, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. We're all shot. Shut up and drive. We don't quit. We don't draw back. Proverbs 24 and 10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I love that verse. If you quit when the gunfire's coming, when everything's being hit all around you, that's when everything in us says, I give up, I quit, I'm done, this is the end, fooey on this. But the Bible said that if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Not the person who offended you, your strength. Paul Harvey talked about a man suing his own mom and dad because he was so ugly. His ground of suing them was, if you couldn't do better than this, you shouldn't have had any kids. Always somebody else's fault. I can't stand those kind of people. Always, at some point, if you quit, your strength is small. Turn to your neighbor and say, shut up, get in the truck, and drive.
Well, I hope he's driving to the debate center. I hope if he's driving, if Jensen Franklin is drive to the debate center to meet me, so we can settle this like men once and for all, Franklin. Let's settle this face-to-face. Let's settle this mano-a-mano. Let's settle this by means of scripture. Let's settle this by means of academia. Let's settle this in front of God's people. Let's settle this in front of the entire church. Let's have it televised. But make sure that when you get in the truck and drive, you're not getting into the truck and driving and using the truck as a getaway car. But make sure that you use the truck to transport you to the debate center, because here's another scripture that you ought to love, Jensen. Here's the scripture. The righteous are as bold as the lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursues them. Are you fleeing, Jensen? Are you using the truck to get away? Are you using the truck to get into your bunker? Are you using the truck to hide? Or are you using the truck to meet me so that we can settle this matter in front of the church with Bibles open and minds opened and hearts opened to the truth. I'll be back tomorrow, saints, and as you will see, none of this baloney talk that Jensen Franklin did in this sermon will avail him anything, because he's a wolf and I'm a shepherd. And shepherds always win, in Jesus' name.